Thank you, John. Thank you, orchestra. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Do you remember that great story in the Old Testament about when the king of Aram decided that he needed to capture Elisha the prophet? And he determined where Elisha lived, and he sent an army of horses and chariots that came and surrounded Elisha's home in the middle of the night. And early in the morning, Elisha's servant wakes up and he goes outside to begin the day, and he is fear struck when he sees these horses and soldiers and chariots. You remember that? And he runs back in the house and he says, "Master, what shall we do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are greater than those who are against us." And then he prayed a simple prayer. He said, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." And the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw that that army of chariots and horses was surrounded by an army of angels and chariots of fire. This morning in Daniel chapter 10, we come to a text that, for me, brings a similar kind of eye-opening encounter. As I read and considered these 21 verses in Daniel chapter 10, I found myself realizing that there are some things that I just don't see oftentimes in day-to-day life. This is a text that, for me, challenges some suppositions. Now, what we're doing this morning is entering the last movement of the book of Daniel. The last section of Daniel is Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. I thought I might get an amen out of that from some of you. By the time we get to Thanksgiving, we'll be finished with Daniel, and some of you have something to give thanks for. And Daniel chapter 10, 11, 12, one section, the heart of it is Daniel chapter 11. We're going to look at that next week. It's the actual vision, a kind of a long vision, the final vision that the Lord gives to Daniel. And chapter 12 is some encouragement to Daniel and final instructions that I think are very powerful. Chapter 10 is merely that kind of a preparation for the final vision. Chapter 10, these 21 verses, tell how Daniel encountered the angel of the Lord and how the angel of the Lord prepared Daniel to receive this last vision. And in honesty, in an attempt to get through Daniel, I almost hurried past this preparation chapter, because it doesn't contain the vision, just preparation for the vision. But the Lord used this chapter to challenge some of my suppositions, some of the assumptions that I make, and I think probably it will challenge you in a similar way. And so let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to see some things that maybe we overlook or do not see as we look at Daniel chapter 10. Let's read all 21 verses. It won't take as long. In Daniel chapter 10. And then look at some of the faulty assumptions that are challenged in this text. I'll make just a few comments, but not many, as we read. This is a wild chapter. Bizarre, overwhelming in some ways as we read it. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar." It's a reminder that even though it's been 70 years and he's risen to prominence, he's still in exile, a captive. "And the message was true and was one of great conflict." It was one of warfare. "But he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed." Pause there. So Daniel's fasting and mourning. Later on in the chapter, we'll see that he's fasting and mourning because he's seeking understanding. And it could be that he's seeking understanding of some of the previous visions that God has given him. Or I think it's likely he's seeking understanding of the present situation of the people of God, because the date given in verse 1 gives us a historical context, which is this. The first wave of exiles have already returned to Jerusalem. And they went back with great joy and eager anticipation of reestablishing themselves, the city, the temple, in the land. But their efforts were soon thwarted. They were discouraged. They encountered opposition. And the effort to rebuild stalled. Nothing was happening. I believe Daniel has received word of this, and he's discouraged. He's confused. He thought that they were going to rebuild, and now nothing is happening. And so he's mourning. He's seeking God's help. He's seeking understanding. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. I think it's best to understand this as an angel, an unnamed angel. Some say Gabriel, maybe. He's not named in the text. Whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet were like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. And even though I think this is best understood as an appearance of an angel, when angels are described with this kind of glory, it reminds us that they reflect in a small way the glory of the Lord, the terrible, awesome glory of the Lord. Verse 7, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. For my natural color turned a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my knee, on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you. These will be the words of the vision in chapter 11. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me, standing opposite me, for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. We're not sure what to make of the prince of Persia. At first we might think maybe it's a political or military leader, but when Michael is mentioned, we know that Michael is the archangel. He's mentioned in the book of Jude in the New Testament. He's mentioned here in Daniel. He's mentioned in the book of Revelation as the guardian of Israel, a warrior angel. And so we surmise in verse 13 that the prince of Persia is not a political or a military power, but a spiritual power. A demon, an evil angel battling with this angel until Michael comes to help. Verse 14, now I have come to you to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision of chapter 11 pertains to the days yet, the days in the future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish, pain has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. The angel says, I'm going forth to fight the evil angel of Persia, and after that I'm going to have to fight the same of Greece. However, verse 21, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is one who stands firmly with me against these forces. There is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Now that's all a setup to the vision that we're going to look at next week in verse 11. But this setup is bizarre, isn't it? Daniel keeps changing postures. He's standing up. He's falling on his face. He's on his hands and knees. He's trembling. He's turning pale. He's full of pain. He can't speak. He can speak. These overwhelming visions of the angels and these descriptions of the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece and Michael and angels battling one another. All of this challenges some faulty suppositions that oftentimes we build on in our life and even in our service to Christ. And I think we would do well this morning to allow the Word of God to challenge these suppositions. And I just want to share four of them briefly with you. Four suppositions in my own life that were challenged, and I'll state them in the first person because maybe they don't apply to you. The first is this. When I read the text, I'm forced to acknowledge, I am weaker than I suppose. Daniel is a giant of the faith. I mean, we've come to have tremendous respect for Daniel, haven't we? But in this text, he is exposed as so small and weak. He's pale. He falls on his face. He's on his hands and knees. He can't stand up. He's trembling. He's speechless. And did you notice in the text in verse 8 and later on in verse 16 and 17, four different times Daniel says, I had no strength. No strength. No strength, no strength. And when I read Daniel's response to a situation and to the presence of these angels, I'm forced to acknowledge that I am weaker than sometimes I suppose. Sometimes we like to suppose that we can stand on our own two feet, that we're self-made men and women, that we're strong or mature in the faith. But Martin Luther just helped us confess, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. And this is what we learn from Daniel in this text. I am weaker than I suppose. Remember when Simon Peter thought he was strong? And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan is going to sift you like wheat. And as I read Daniel chapter 10, my overconfidence is rebuked because it's deadly. I'm weaker than I suppose. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Number two, the battle is not what I suppose. Daniel was frustrated. He was disappointed with the failure of those who had returned to rebuild. And as I read carefully this text and in its context with the whole counsel of God's Word, it seems to me that Daniel is seeking understanding. He's wondering, what the problem is. Why can't they reestablish themselves? And maybe Daniel, like you and I, was tempted to think that the problem is a financial problem or a political problem or a problem with leadership or logistics. But the angel says, Daniel, what's going on here is not a military political battle. Behind, beneath, above it all, it's a spiritual battle. It's not what you suppose. Verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the world superpower, Persia, was standing opposite me, was withstanding me, was opposing me, the angel says, for 21 days. By the way, this is why we're pretty sure that this is not some sort of theophany, an appearance of the Lord, or the, sometimes people will say this is a pre-incarnate Christ appearing, but the prince of Persia wouldn't stand opposite the pre-incarnate Christ. But he stands opposed to this angel, withstanding me for 21 days. And then Michael, the angel, comes and helps me, and I was left there fighting the kings of Persia. It's this description of spiritual warfare, of a spiritual battle, angels fighting demons to accomplish God's purpose. And again, in the hymn that we sang this morning, we sang words like, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. You sang, this world with devils filled threatens to undo us. You sang, the prince of darkness grim, armed with cruel hate. Do you believe that stuff? Isn't that some residual of the Dark Ages left over somehow in Martin Luther's mind? Or did Luther get that in the same place he got all of his material? From the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us that we fight a spiritual battle, that we have a spiritual foe. Remember, C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which we fall about devils. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And that's truth. One of the reasons why this text is so striking to us, so bizarre to us, is that even in the Scriptures, we don't read a lot about the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, about angels behind world forces and powers and God's servants, the angels battling the demons. And there's not a lot of that even in Scripture. In the intertestamental years, the people of God went nuts writing about Michael, the archangel. But the Bible only mentions him three times. So there's not an excessive amount of material, not an overemphasis on spiritual warfare, but the Bible does teach us that the battle is not what we suppose. Behind the rulers and powers of this world that are dark and depraved and determined to oppose the cause of Christ, there work spiritual forces of wickedness who are in active rebellion. And this text opens our eyes. The battle is more than you suppose. The battle's even in your own life and in the life of our church are more than they suppose. We fight spiritual battles. We have a spiritual enemy. And because of that, I'll make a third statement. So I am weaker than I suppose. The battle is not what I suppose. Prayer is more important than I suppose. Look at verse 12, a remarkable verse. Then he, the angel, said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now again, there's some mystery here, but it's remarkable. Notice first of all, your words were heard. And if you've read the Bible much, if you've studied it much, you know this is a great example of what we sometimes call a divine passive. The verb, this passive verb, your words were heard, begs the question, who heard them? And the answer is God. That's right. God heard Daniel when he prayed. Not after he prayed, but when he prayed. Your words were heard. And look at the last phrase in verse 12. And I have come in response to your words. That's a powerful statement. This glorious, awesome, terrible angel says, I have come to give you understanding because you asked for understanding. I have come in response to your words. Ralph Del Davis, whose commentary on Daniel I love, has this simple statement. Daniel prayed and angels went to war. In your printed worship guide this morning, there's a panel, a box, of an announcement box that says prayer warriors needed. We as a church have a prayer room, and our goal is to have somebody praying in that prayer room 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, because we believe that prayer is important. And we learn in this text that what we do is in vain apart from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is active, that operates through the prayers of his people. We should all have it as our ambition to become a great prayer warrior. Prayer is more important than we suppose. And finally, number four, our Lord is stronger than we suppose. Daniel's response indicates how awesome the Lord is. And his response, again, is not a response to the Lord himself, but just to the Lord's servants, to his angels. But it indicates how awesome is the presence of the Lord. Daniel is pale, he's trembling, he's on his face, he's speechless. Reminds me of a story John told about John MacArthur, who was preaching in a venue one time. And when he got finished, a man waited in line to talk to him, and the man said to John MacArthur, "The Lord appears to me all the time." He said, he appears to me in the evenings, he appears to me in the mornings, he appears to me sitting right beside me when I'm driving and tells me things. He said, he appeared to me this morning when I was shaving. He appears to me all the time. And John MacArthur thought that was interesting. He asked the man a simple question. He said, when he appeared to you this morning, did you stop shaving? You see where he was going? If the Lord really appeared to you, your response would probably be a lot like this. Because he is more glorious, he's greater, he's stronger than you suppose. He's not the man upstairs. He's a great and awesome God. Our Lord is stronger than we suppose. And the message of Daniel chapter 10 is the battle is real, but the outcome is not in question. And we're going to see this more next week, but I just want you to see verse 21. Do you notice verse 21? The angel says, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. And again, he's referring to what he's about to tell him in chapter 11. But I will tell you what is written down in the book of truth. The word truth means what's certain, firm, unshakable. Already recorded. The future is already recorded. And so even though the spiritual battle is a reality of which we need to be aware, our Lord is not at risk. His sovereign rule is not threatened. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And that's the thrust of this text. We find strength in the Lord. I want you to notice the repetition of the word strength, strong, in verse 18 and 19. Daniel, after showing all of the weakness that he finds in himself, finds strength in the Lord. And our English translations cloud this somewhat, but I want to make sure you see it in verse 18 and 19. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O Daniel of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Both those words, courage and courageous, are the same word as used in verse 18, strengthened. God strengthened me and said, be strong, be strong. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Daniel's afraid that maybe someday Baptist might read this, and he knows sometimes we don't catch on so fast. So he says it five times. Strong, 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 strong. In verse 18 and 19. Point being that we find strength in the Lord. Even though we're weak and the opposition is beyond what we could imagine, our Lord is strong and we find strength in the Lord. We are weak, but he is strong. And so let me sum up Daniel chapter 10 for you in a sentence. Be strong in the Lord so that you will be able to stand firm against the devil. Does that sound familiar? Turn in your New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 and 12. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul had read the book of Daniel when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Bow your heads with me for prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that though we are weak, you are strong. And that in Christ Jesus, you give us victory. You make us strong. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see, that you'd plant our feet firmly so that we might stand, that you'd give us strength in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Continue with heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation today. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, some of you might want to come forward to join our church or to pray. Our pastors are here to help you with that commitment. Some of you this morning have been challenged by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to get active in this prayer ministry, to take an hour out of your week to be trained, maybe late at night or early in the morning, to come to the prayer room, to stand in the watchtower, to intercede, to pray on behalf of the work of God and his people all around the world. This invitation is your chance to make that commitment. Some of you here have never run to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You've been pretending that you're strong enough to stand on your own two feet. But you realize now just how weak you are, how awesome is your enemy, how faithful is your Savior. Would you run to Christ Jesus and ask him to save you, to make you strong this morning? This invitation is your opportunity. Let's stand together and sing, and you come.